I want to go to that place of unclouded skies. I want to go where there be no such thing as pain, sadness, and sorrow. Where the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears. There will be no hearing aids, no eyeglasses, no walking canes, no wheelchairs. There will be no such thing as arthritic pain, and there will be no cancer. And we'll be in front of the throne of God. And we'll be able to sing throughout all eternity, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." More than anything else, I want to go there. And I hope that that is your goal. And I hope that you'll put everything else in perspective. And that heaven is where we want to go. I'm thankful for the invitation that allows me to be with you today and for this week. It was almost 30 years ago, I think, when I visited you for the very first time. I've heard of good things over the years of this church. And I do not want to say anything or do anything that will slow you down in doing good and that you can keep on keeping on. I hope that the things that I can say this week might in some small way encourage you and might in some way make you more and more homesick for heaven. Just a few moments ago, we were able to break that small piece of bread and drink that small little cup of juice. This is the Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, the Lord's people come together to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, if you came here with your stomach empty and that you were hungry, there was not enough bread and enough juice to fill up your stomach. The Lord's Supper is not designed to fill up your stomach. It's designed to fill up your mind. And so hopefully as this Lord's Day continues and as we move throughout this week, some will be going about their occupation, some about their education, and maybe some enjoying some recreation. Regardless of what you're doing for the week, I want you to take Jesus with you. And I want you to have your mind full of what it is to love Him and what it is to want to go and be eternally with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to say in this first lesson of this gospel meeting is that it matters what's in your heart. Now, Wednesday night, I preached for the Vegas Drive Church in Las Vegas. And one of my friends there, a rather new convert, he came out of a pretty wild background. He had been a drug dealer in Vegas, covered with tattoos and earrings. He's a changed individual now. And with my Bible lesson Wednesday night, then he extended the invitation. And he has an expression that I like to use because Gus is invited to talk to a lot of teenage groups to warn them about some of the bad things that's out there in the world. And with a lot of his teenagers, he says, "Don't worry about what brand name clothing you're wearing. Don't worry about your shirt. Don't worry about your shoes." And here's the expression that he uses. "It's not what's on you. It's what's in you." And that's really what I'm going to try to talk about in this lesson this morning. You can see the title, "His Word Burns in My Heart." I enjoy reading books on church growth. I enjoy going to lectureships that deal with evangelism and some of the how-to lessons. For 8 years, I attended a lectureship in Ocala, Florida, that every year the elders would design it on how to evangelize and how to edify and how to strengthen the church and how to make the church grow. I like to get with other Christians in other locations and talk about new approaches and talk about new techniques. Now, let me remind you, brethren, we must continue with the old gospel, but sometimes that we can learn some new methods. I try to learn what has worked and what has not worked. I have worked many times when we would have a booth at the fair. I have worked door to door. I have worked in tent meetings. I try to learn what will work and what will not work. In 52 years of trying to preach, is that we've had to make a lot of changes. Now, when I first started preaching, to come to a gospel meeting like this, the preacher would paint his sermon outline on a bed sheet and hang up the bed sheet so that you could see the points. I remember then when we moved from the bed sheets to the black chalkboard. Somebody thought we had gone liberal. And then we moved from the black chalkboard to the green chalkboard. And then from the green chalkboard to the white marker board. And now we can write in colors, blue and green and red. And then to move from the white board into an overhead projector. And now look at us. We've gone to the PowerPoint. When I first started preaching, if I was going to have a PowerPoint, I had to stop my foot and point my finger. So things have changed. I'm not afraid of changing the technique. I'm not afraid of changing the method as long as I don't change the message. Now, I have a strange approach that I want to share with you this morning, because I've taught lots of classes on evangelism. One church in Alabama has invited me twice to come and stay a whole week and talk about how to convert our neighbors, how to strengthen the church, and how to grow the church. And we've talked about different methods of evangelism. But my approach is a little bit different. Let me ask you this question in the very beginning. Have you ever gone to the theater to watch a movie? Or maybe sitting there in your home watching a movie, and right in the middle of that movie, you start laughing. Has that ever happened to any of you? Have you ever watched a movie and right in the middle of it, you started crying? Now, if you're at the theater, and with one movie you laugh and one movie you cry, what happened? Did they change the seasoning on the popcorn? No, I believe the difference is what you put into your head, right? You see, we start thinking about these things that we put into our head, what's in our mind. Now, brothers and sisters, that's my method for evangelism. You don't have to go and have a college degree on how to pop popcorn. You don't have to go to Indiana to the Orville Rettenbacher University of Popcorn. You don't have to know all of the methods. You don't have to know all of the whys and the hows. What you have to do, if you put enough heat to the popcorn, it's going to pop. Let that sink in. You don't have to have a degree in popping popcorn. You put enough heat to it, it's going to pop. Now, if I can put enough love of Jesus in your heart, if I can make you homesick enough for heaven, it's going to pop. You're not going to be able to keep it to yourself. I believe the chief reason why so many saints fail to teach the gospel is out of fear. I remember Moses making excuses to God why he couldn't go and talk to the Pharaoh. There are people today that are afraid that we might offend our friends. One church, one faith, baptism is important. Having the Lord's Supper every Sunday is important. We're afraid we're going to offend someone. Fear that we might be labeled as a fanatic. That's an interesting word. Fanatic. I mean, if my love is football, I remember a couple of years ago when they were going to start selling the tickets for the Green Bay Packers. It was 20 below zero. And people slept on the sidewalk so they could be in line the next morning to buy their football ticket. You see, they're called a fan. If your number one goal is baseball, you're a fan. If it's golf, you're a fan. If it's the rodeo, if it's NASCAR, whatever it is, that is the number one thing in your life in the world of sports, you're called a fan. You don't care how much money that ticket costs. You don't care how many days you have to take off from your job. That's the number one thing in your life. You are a fan. But for some reason, if we put God first, if religion is number one in our life, if going to heaven is the most important thing for us, we're afraid somebody is going to label us a fanatic. There's that fear that we might be inadequate. We're afraid somebody might ask us a question that we can't answer. I have a sermon that I sometimes preach. I even offered it on the list that I sent to Randy. I have a lesson that I sometimes preach. Come and see. You remember when Jesus called his first disciples? One of them was named Andrew. Have you ever read any books in the New Testament that Andrew wrote? No, they're not there. Have you ever read any sermons that Andrew preached? No, it's not there. So what did Andrew do? As soon as Andrew found Jesus, he went to his brother Peter and said, "Come and see." Now, have you read any books that Peter wrote? Have you read a sermon that Peter preached? May I suggest to you there would never have been a Peter if there had not been an Andrew? And all you have to say is, "Come and see." You remember that woman that Jesus met at the well, the Samaritan woman? Oh, she was a bad woman. How many times has she been married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced? And when Jesus asked about her husband, she said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You're right. You've had several, but you got rid of them. And you're shacking up with some man now that you're not even married to." And she said, "How did you know all of that about my life? I perceive that you're a prophet." And what did she do? She ran into town. She said, "Come and see." For 39 books in the Old Testament, there was a message, "Someone is coming. Someone is coming." For 39 books, we're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about the King. We're talking about the Savior. And this Samaritan woman, an adulterous woman, a woman of a religion that hated the Jews, so she would have hated Jesus. But she perceives that he's different. And so she goes to town and she says, "Come and see." Can you say that? Come and see. We don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to know all the Bible verses. I need to try to grow. I want to know more in a month than what I know today. But you see, I can just simply say, "Come and see." As Christians, we have certain responsibilities. We have responsibilities to God. Now, are we keeping those? We have responsibilities to our brethren. Are we keeping those? In Romans chapter 12, it says that we weep with those that are weeping. We rejoice with those that are rejoicing. Now, sadly, there are some Christians that have a reputation that when you walk in the room, there's a black cloud that comes in with you. Some people are so negative and they're so pessimistic. You can't enjoy chewing gum. You're afraid you'll bite your tongue. You can't enjoy walking into a rose garden afraid that there might be a thorn. We find the negative, whether it's we don't like the preacher, we don't like the song leader, we don't like the pews, we don't like the temperature. But I have an obligation that I'm supposed to try to be an encourager, not a discourager. I'm supposed to try to help you become more religious. Now, for 18 years, I preached for the Eastside Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and that's where Alec grew up. And for 18 years, I tried to emphasize if God is not number one, we're failing somewhere. The Eastside Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky is the most unusual church you will ever find in the United States. It's grown a lot since you left. We will now average about 275 on Sunday morning. Listen to this carefully. With our attendance for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, our smallest attendance is on Sunday morning. Why? Because we have a college town. And a lot of the college students will go to be with mommy and daddy over the weekend. So we might have 275 on Sunday morning, and then five of the college kids come back, we have 280 on Sunday night. And then another group of the college kids come back by Wednesday, so we have 290 on Wednesday night. For 18 years, I tried to preach for that church. If you're not reading your Bible every day, something's wrong. If you're not praying every day, something's wrong. If you're not faithful in attendance, something is wrong. If you don't love your brethren and do what you can to encourage them, something is wrong. How can I improve as a servant for the Lord? How can I improve as your brother? What can I say to build this fire inside you? You see, one of the prophets in the Old Testament said, if I say that I'm not going to talk about God anymore, it's like a fire. It's like a volcano inside me that's going to erupt. I can say I'm not going to talk about God, but I can't really go through the week without doing it. Now you see, let's not be afraid to do what God wants us to do, to accept our responsibilities to God and to our brethren and to our fellow man. And fear must not keep us from these responsibilities. The wise man said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, if I were to stop right now and ask the question, do you want to be thought of as a wise person or as a fool? I don't think there's anyone here. Oh, I want the reputation of being foolish. No, I think all of us would like to be thought of as being wise. Then let those words sink in. He who wins souls is wise. How many people have you invited to the gospel meeting for this week? How many people do you plan on calling tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, and give them another invitation? How many people do you hand them a religious tract? How many people do you hand them an invitation for the Bible Correspondence Course? How many people do you have on your prayer list that you're trying to win to Jesus? How many family members? It could be mom, dad, husband, wife, brother, sister, niece, nephew. How many people in your family are not Christians? Wouldn't you like to see them saved? Wouldn't you like to see that they have the assurance of going to heaven someday? Have you done your part to try to sow the seed? Now, Jesus recognized the value of the soul. In Matthew chapter 16, he asked two questions. In verse 26, what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and then loses his soul. Now, I do not have it within my power to make you wealthy. But I want you to just look at the words of Jesus and then let's expand on that and think about it. What if I had the ability that I could give you every restaurant and every hotel and every casino in Reno? What would you be worth? I could give you every ranch. I could give you every apartment building. I could give you every service station. You own the whole city. You own the whole county. What would you be worth? Okay, now let's go ahead and I'll give you all of the shining neon lights in the hotels and restaurants and casinos in Las Vegas. Before you know it, you own the whole state. What would you be worth? Oh, let's go ahead and throw in Arizona. Let's throw in California. Let's throw in Oregon. Before you know it, you own the whole West. What would you be worth? You own the whole United States. You now own New York. You now own Chicago. You now own Houston and Dallas. What would you be worth? And Jesus says, if you own the whole world, you own Europe and you own Australia. You own the whole world. But then you lose your own soul. And then he asked the second question. What are you willing to sell your soul for? We've all seen these cartoons of what people think the devil looks like. He's wearing red flannel underwear and got a long tail and carries a pitchfork. Now, what if that devil-looking creature walked in the door right now and says, I'm here to buy your soul. How much will you sell it for? Solomon, I'll give you $1 million for your soul. $1 million if you go to hell with me. Would you sell it? You see, we sit here and think it's real easy to say, no, my soul's not for sale. I wouldn't trade my soul for $1 million. What does one marijuana joint cost? What does a six-pack of beer cost? What does the Hustler or Playboy magazine, some pornographic junk, cost? What does a one-night stand at a motel with some prostitute cost? You wouldn't sell your soul for $1 million, but you'd sell it for a six-pack of beer. You see, Jesus says, I don't think that you're a very good businessman. One soul is worth more than the whole wide world. And the verse that I referred to a few moments ago, Jeremiah said, his word burns in my heart. We don't have to know all of the methods. We don't have to know all the whys and the hows. But we have to plant the seed. These four people are sitting on my bed in my hotel room in China. For the first time in the life of all four of them, for the first time, they're holding a Bible. For the first time, they're reading Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here is my friend Abraham, a college professor. He wrote 10 of the textbooks that are used at the university. And one day he was arrested because someone told the communist Chinese government that he was a Christian. They put him in prison. They stripped him of his shirt. The soldiers would daily beat him with their belts. One day they turned the belt around and used the buckle to beat him with. And one of the buckles hit him in the left eye, and he's blind in that eye. They withheld his water for 4 days. His tongue was swelling. His lips were cracking. His mouth was bleeding. And the soldiers stood there with a pitcher of water and poured it on the floor. And they said, "We'll give you something to drink if you'll just deny God." And he said, "No, I'd rather die in prison than to deny my God." You see, the word burned in his heart. Now finally, during the Cultural Revolution, he was able to get out of prison, and he's done what he can to bring others to Christ. I showed you the picture during the first hour of the little chapel that we built in Vietnam, and then the soldiers destroyed it. Now let me bring this lesson to a close. Who needs Jesus? What if I met this guy on the sidewalk? Do I immediately look at him and say he would never obey the gospel? What if I meet this one on the street? He would never obey the gospel. What if I met this one that told me that he was a user, that told me he was a dealer? Just a few moments ago, I told you about my friend Gus in Las Vegas. He was a dealer. Today, he's a strong Christian. What about this lady that tries to stop the men? Would she become a Christian? I'm happy to stand here in front of you this morning and tell you that the wife and I have a very dear friend that ran away from home in Kentucky when she was a teenager. It starts off as a very sad story. For 3 years, her parents did not know where she was. For 3 years, they did not know whether she was alive or dead. They did not know what state she was living in. She got onto the strong drugs. She couldn't afford the drugs, so she turned herself into a prostitute. She slept with hundreds and hundreds of men. One of the men got her pregnant. She didn't want the baby, so she went to New York and had the baby killed. She became the madam of one of the largest houses of prostitution in New York City, owned and operated by the mafia. And like the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter finally came to her senses, and she repented. And she came back home to Kentucky. And I'm happy to tell you that today she's married to one of my friends, a gospel preacher. And the Lord has blessed them with 3 children. Who needs Jesus? You see, my job is not to look at the outside. Oh, I see this guy over here with his marijuana joint in one hand and a beer bottle in the other hand. Oh, he'll never become a Christian. Don't tell me that, because I've baptized people that used to have the marijuana joint and the drugs and the alcohol. The woman that was the prostitute. One man in Louisville, Kentucky, right after he was baptized, he said, "Now take me to the police. I'm a fugitive. I murdered a man. I've been on the run for 5 years." Or what about this woman that has busted up 3 marriages because she had always chased the other men? But today she teaches the children's Bible class. She's a faithful Christian. What I'm saying in closing is that I don't care who we are, we all need Jesus. The power is in the gospel. And if I can obey, and if I can put the word in my heart, it's going to burn. And I'm going to have to talk to people about the joy that I feel, the salvation that I have, the home that's waiting for me, the unclouded day. I want to go there. I want you to go there. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I have not dealt with the plan of salvation this morning. But maybe at other times, you've heard it all explained. And you know the need of repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized, but then to be raised out of that water to put Jesus first. If you've never obeyed the gospel, would you be brave enough to do that this morning? And yes, I use that word brave enough. Listen to me, friends. If you don't learn anything else this week, listen to this. Any weak person can be a sinner. Any weak person can be a sinner. That doesn't take much courage. Follow the gang. Let's go get drunk tonight. Let's go steal tonight. Let's go rape somebody tonight. Follow the crowd. Any weak person can do that. It takes a strong person to say no to the devil. No, I will not do the drugs. No, I will not get drunk. No, I will not have sex outside of marriage. And no, I will not forsake the assembly. I'm going to put God first. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we're going to encourage you right now with this song. Let us know that you're brave enough, that you're strong enough. I'm ready to leave the devil. I'm ready to get on the side with Jesus. If you've never obeyed, would you like to do that this hour? If you're here as a Christian, but you've just been playing games with you and Jesus, you've not put God first. You know, I can go out and sit in the chicken house all day long. That's not going to make me a rooster. And I can sit on one of these pews every Sunday, and that's not going to make me a strong Christian. It's got to be in the heart. God has to be number one. If He's not been number one in your life, and you're sitting there saying, "But Bob, you don't understand. My life is just a mess. It's just a broken, just like an egg in all kinds of little pieces." Then what I'm saying to you when we sing this song, I want you to be brave enough to walk down that aisle and let us pray for you. And God says, "You just give me all the broken pieces and I'll put you back together again." I don't believe in generic prayers. I like to get specific when I go to the throne of God. So if you feel that you want to start all over again, I'll ask one of these men that will take your name to the throne of God. God will wipe all the sins away, and you can start all over. Let us know what's on your heart in any way that we can help you while together we stand and sing.